people, but I understand. So good to be back together again. And trust that you all slept well. If you had any problems, just let Cindy know. She can fix them for you by faith. Cindy's going, no, it's awesome. Well, let's pray, and then we're going to jump right in because we've got lots to cover. Father, we come into your presence this morning with thanksgiving and praise. We honor you as our King and our Lord, our Savior, our Deliverer, our Redeemer, our friend. And we come to you recognizing that we are bond slaves. We have voluntarily surrendered our lives and bowed our knees before you, and we continue to do so. Because you alone are worthy, and every good and perfect gift comes from you. Everything that we have, even the beat of our heart, comes from you, and because of your loving kindness and your plan for our lives. And we thank you and praise you for that. We thank you for yesterday. We thank you for the revelation, knowledge, and information that you've made available to us. And we thank you for what we're going to be sharing today. And I ask, Father, in the name of Yeshua, I ask for every one of us that you would pour out your spirit on us and give us eyes to see what we can't see in the natural, with our natural minds, and give us ears to hear what we can't hear with our natural hearing. We're asking for divine help, supernatural help for all of us. We're asking that you would shine your light in us and reveal those things that need to be repented of and need to be set aside, that we might truly allow you to rule and reign in our lives, that my life is not my own, it belongs to you. And so we choose again to surrender. We surrender yesterday, we surrender today and tomorrow. We surrender what we want and ask that you have what you desire. Father, what is it that you desire today? Whatever it is, I ask that you would accomplish it in us and through us and with us. And I serve notice now to every demonic entity that would try to kill, steal, or destroy the plans that Yahweh has for each one of us. And I serve you notice that you're trespassing. You cannot remain in this building. And if you have a legal right to someone in this room, I just take authority over that right now, because this is your farm. And I command you to step aside now. You can't interfere in the name of Yeshua and by his authority. And Father, I ask in the name of Yeshua that you would release holy, warring, ministering angels to us. And we thank you for them, Father. And we say to every angel that's been sent by Yahweh that you are welcome here. We receive your ministry. And we give you permission to do what the Father sent you here to do. And we thank you for assisting us and obeying Yahweh. And we bless you. Father, we say, have it your way. Whatever I have planned, I ask that you would supersede it as you have planned to do, and give me ears and a heart that I can hear you and receive that and churn, change, and flow with you. Thank you, thank you, thank you, Father. We thank you in advance for what you're going to do today, because we know you and we know that you're good, your ways are perfect, And all you desire is to bring us into the fullness of the measure of the stature of Christ. And that takes a miracle. And you're a miracle-working Yahweh. So thank you. Holy Spirit, we ask that you would glorify Yeshua. Yeshua, I ask that you would glorify the Father through us today. Father, glorify your Son. Be glorified. We give you all the honor, all the praise, and all the thanks for everything that happens today. In the name that's above every name, the name of Yeshua, we all pray. Amen. All right, we're ready. Thank you, Sally. All right, we're going to look at the second day in your notebook. If you're here and you don't have one of those pretty colored folders with a pretty colored brain on it, make sure you get one on the back table back there. If you're able to leave a donation to help us with the expense, that'd be greatly appreciated. If not, help yourself. Also, if you wouldn't mind putting your phones on airplane mode, well, every brain in this room would be happy to have that happen. You know, those brains are giving off some pretty strong stuff that isn't necessarily healthy. So we would appreciate it. Plus, you need a break anyway. It's good for us. I remember one time Danny and I went for a vacation for a week to Hawaii, and I forgot my phone. And my first thought was, oh, no. You know, like, it was eye-opening how much that thing had a hold on me. This was 10 years ago or more, probably more than that. But you know what? I loved it. I was like free. It was amazing. So I cut all soul ties with my phone a long time ago, and it does not rule me. And if I have it, I have it. If I don't, I don't. Lord, do I need to take my phone? Do I not? And that's kind of been a little challenging for staff here, but they've adapted and are gracious. And I say, just come to my door. You know where I live. If you need me, my phone's not on, just come, because I keep my phone off most of the time, and I check it a couple of times a day. So anyway, it's good for you. All right, we're going to look at some things today that might be a little bit challenging to comprehend. It was for me to start with. So I'm going to try to make it simple enough, like I needed for us. And so here on this PowerPoint is a simplified diagram of your brain, our brains. Now, like I said yesterday, anybody that's 60 years old and under, your brain doesn't look like those of us who are over 60. Electronics, neuroscience has proven, has reformatted and changed the brains. They don't know whether yet, they don't know whether that's a good thing or not a good thing, you know? But it's been rewired according to electronics. And I'm a real proponent of a physical Bible book. I'm a real proponent of a book of books rather than electronic books. Trying our best to get away from those electronics as much as we can. You know, those of us that are my age, we remember not having a phone. Man, I remember not having a phone in my house. I was 12 when we finally got a telephone. And then, you know, it was on a cord on the wall. You couldn't walk around. You were stuck there. So you didn't talk a lot on it because you couldn't go move about. So everything has changed in that regard. And now the phone has become quite... It's like everybody has a phone. You know, it's so rare to find somebody that doesn't have a phone, even kids, you know. So anyway, this is a picture of your brain. We're only going to pretty much talk about the frontal lobe and the hypothalamus. And we're not going to talk about all of this. We'll talk about the pituitary gland. Because I'm not, like I said yesterday, I'm not interested in teaching you brain anatomy or the brain itself, but more what the brain does. How can we transform our thoughts and our, and the brain and the mind are not the same thing. We'll talk about that a good bit, especially tomorrow. But that's just to give you an idea. Now, I had somebody kind of challenge me one time. It was a while back. And he was a pastor, and he said, because he was talking about God encounters, and he didn't believe in them, and he didn't believe in inner healing. And his statement to me was, why should I bother dragging up the past? I'm doing just fine. So today and tomorrow, you're going to learn a whole lot about why that statement isn't wise to say. It's just not true. Because what he didn't realize was his past was constantly impacting him and influencing him today. And a lot of it was through implicit memory, which we'll talk about in detail, which you're unaware of. It's a subconscious activity. So when we encounter, let's say today, somebody steps on my foot and breaks my toe, which I've had broken 3 times. Yeah. One of them 3 times, the other one twice. And somebody breaks my toe. If I don't process that event, even though it's minor, will become trauma. Trauma is an event that's not processed. Your brain wants to process your life. And when that process isn't completed, it becomes trauma. So, and the brain has very specific tasks as to how it wants to process those painful events. And if it's not completed, let's say you do 2 steps towards the processing. So, again, I'm going to pick on Marie. Marie breaks my toe, and I tell her, it's okay, I'll get over it, but I don't forgive her. I didn't complete the processing task. So that event will be stored in my brain as trauma, so that one day, hopefully, my brain will bring it back to the front and I'll process it. And then the brain can move it. It actually moves it in a different location in your brain once you've processed the trauma. Right? Now, if somebody will process it with you fully, or you process it with the Lord fully, it never becomes trauma. Right? And the shocking thing is small things. Like me walking by Tammy, and I don't say good morning to her, and I just keep walking. She has had a history of rejection and da-da-da. That event can become trauma. She doesn't process it. Now, if she'll process it, it won't. But I've had people actually have that happen because I didn't see them. And another thing is I'm blind in my right eye. I don't see over here. So you guys can make faces at me, you can go to sleep, you can take a nap. I won't see you unless I turn and look at you. So that's an advantage of sitting. Look, it's so funny, we got a line right here. It's like y'all know my line of vision. Everybody's sitting on this side. Right here I can see that from that way over. I'm saying that to state this. We can't judge and say, that's so ridiculous. Tammy to get traumatized because I didn't say good morning to her. By the way, good morning, Tammy. And we could say that, but we don't know her history. We don't know that. So we have no right to look at somebody and say, you're upset about that? That's off limits. We're not permitted to do that if we're Christ-like. Okay? So we're going to look at these things that the brain does. Okay? Here's the pathway needed to heal a traumatic event. And if I could say one thing, I'd say that right there. If you can get to this place and believe that he loves us, and he doesn't just love us, he loved us enough to die for us so that we can belong to him. Remember yesterday, belonging is the number one need of every human on the planet. They want to belong. And if they don't believe they belong, their life's going to be a train wreck. They're going to hate their life, and they're probably going to have a strong dislike or hatred of people, and etc., right? So that is first, foremost, primary. And if you can get there, all these other things will fall into place easily. So number one, the pathway needed to heal a traumatic event looks like this. Maintain secure attachment. Now we're going to look at that in a little bit, so hold your questions. Number two, stay connected. Stay connected relationally. I'd write that in if I were you. Relationally, with preferably Yahweh and other people. Stay connected. Stay relational. Number four, navigate the situation in a Christ-like manner. Number five, correctly interpret the painful experience. So those are the five things that your brain needs in order to process an event that's painful.
How do they have to do it? I missed something.
They're on your... Does everybody have five?
Me too.
Correctly interpret. So, let me know if you don't have it, and we'll. That's probably a page. What page? Okay, page one after the tab. Once your brain is able to successfully complete this journey, we can come through painful experience without being traumatized. And that includes like horrific things. We talked about trauma A and trauma B types yesterday. And betrayal is the most painful experience a human can have. And betrayal includes someone you love dying. And as traumatic as that is, if you are able to go through these five steps, especially stay relational right here, that's number one, you'll be able to go through that event without it becoming trauma. When we successfully process a painful experience, we don't just stuff it, forget it, or think about something else. We'll actually grow stronger, wiser, and more mature having gone through the painful event. When we aren't able to follow the processing journey, then that painful experience becomes a traumatic experience, and the memories of it will contain unresolved toxic content. And they're called mycotoxins. And mycotoxins are the greatest cancer-causing substance known to man. And they're in your unhealed traumatic neurons in your brain. Another reason why that pastor said, I don't need to drag up the past. Yes, you do. If the Lord tells you to and brings it up, right? So one of the things that where I went Hope for Cancer in my cancer treatment 2 years ago, one of the primary things that they do there is they have a counselor on site, a number of them, and you meet with them every day, and they help you process traumatic memory so that your body will flush the toxins out of your body. And it was powerful. I've been in inner healing ministry for 20 years over, and I found it enlightening. I learned some things. My counselor learned some things. We had a great time because she said, "Oh, I see you're a counselor." I said, "Well, I'm actually not a counselor, but I work in inner healing." I want to say this in regards to when you're doing inner healing work and you have a traumatic memory that comes up and the Lord heals you in this encounter and you process it with him. And a couple of things I want to say about that. The Lord told me years ago, he said, a wound is never truly healed until it's been comforted. He said, that's why the Holy Spirit's called the Comforter. So we always invite the Comforter to come in and bring that comfort as we're processing traumatic memory. And the second thing that I wanted to say is, when you do that, it's really wise for you to spend the rest of the day drinking so much water you think you're going to swim like a fish, because your body's dumping mycotoxins into your bloodstream, and you can get sick. I learned that one of the common things that happen is about 5 to 7 days after a significant God encounter where trauma was healed, they get a UTI. And I remember sharing this at one of our trainings, and a lady was there who was a nurse, and she rolled her eyes, and I didn't know this, she told me later, she rolled her eyes and said, "That's a bunch of baloney." Well, guess what? She had a GE and traumatic memory, and guess what? She called me 7 days later and said, "I have a UTI." She said, "I didn't believe you. I didn't drink water, and here I am." And she said, "I was so not believing that I had my doctor determine whether the bacteria was from internal bacteria or exterior. They can tell." And she said, "Mine was from interior bacteria." She said, "I'm a believer, and I'm going to tell everybody." So take that seriously. And facilitators, remember when you're facilitating to remind people to do that, to share that with them. All right, mycotoxins, not your friend. Trauma is a painful experience that has not been successfully processed, in one sentence. When something happens in the present, now here we go, this is where I really want for you to track with me. Something happens today that reminds your brain of a past traumatic memory, the file, so to speak, in your brain that contains that past traumatic memory will be opened. And all the toxic content in that file with that stored traumatic event will come forward, so to speak. It'll be opened up. You'll have access to it subconsciously, and it'll come forward as implicit memory. Implicit memory are those memories that are stored, but you don't have conscious awareness of them. Like this, you can sit here, hopefully, and remember what you ate this morning, what you did this morning. That's explicit memory. But implicit memory is not up front. You don't actually recall the memory of it. But what happens is all the feelings, all the emotions, all the lies, everything you believe to be true that's in that past memory that happened 20 years ago, all that stuff comes to the forefront, and you feel it, you believe it, and it just hits you, and it merges with the trigger that triggered it. So whatever you feel about yesterday, that triggered you and you're sitting here this morning feeling it, it's probably mixed with what happened 10 years ago, 15 years ago. And you can't sort it out. You can't divide it. You can't say, oh, that happened 20 years ago and this happened yesterday, because it all merges as one. And you actually believe that everything you're feeling, everything you're thinking, everything you're believing is because of what? Because Marie broke my toe yesterday. Red X. And you won't be able to sort it out unless you've learned the 19 relational skills we talked about yesterday, and you've learned how to discern your own person. And one of the main ways to do that is to ask yourself, is my response to Maurice breaking my toe exaggerated? Is it more than what I'm feeling right now? Is it more than, is it over the top? Is it not in proportion to the event? If it's greater than, then you got some implicit memory that's blending with the event that triggered you. So we're going to keep talking about it. I'm going to talk, because this is a huge thing. Just like I said yesterday, having a large joy capacity is a huge thing. This is a huge thing. It happens all the time, and we don't know it. And it's not good. It's not helpful, not for you and not for the person that triggered you, because you're going to blame that person that triggered you for your full-on upset, and that's not fair. That's not right. It's not just, because so much of what you're feeling most likely has come from your past, right? Okay, let's keep going, because I'm going to repeat this a few times. The past emotions, beliefs, thoughts, lies, etc., flood to the surface when you're triggered. If that trigger is similar to something, a wound that you had in your past, that's the key. For example, you're sitting in a restaurant and you're with your friend and you're eating, and somebody across the aisle is eating as well. And that person across the aisle happens to be wearing a yellow hat. And when you turn and look at that person, they remind you of somebody. You can't put your finger on it, but you just, And then as you're talking to your friend, you're a little bit distracted because this is, your brain's working, trying to decide, are you safe? That's what your brain's doing. Are you safe? So it's going to be searching files like crazy. Why the yellow hat? Why does that trouble me? And then all of a sudden, the man with the yellow hat clears his throat. And boom, you want to get out of that restaurant. You're like, I'm not safe. I got to get out of here. Something's wrong. Let's go. That's an example of implicit memory. Because when you were 5 years old, a man wearing a yellow hat hurt you. And you don't remember it. But your brain remembers it. And so your brain finds that file, and all the feelings of being 5 years old and being not safe and being hurt come up, and your brain, it alerts your amygdala, and you take action, fight, flight, or freeze, because you're not safe. So that's a real simple explanation. Tomorrow we'll look at that even in more detail. So when that happens, that's what we call being triggered. And we have a saying around here that triggers are your friend. And the reason I say that is because triggers alert you that you have something that needs processed. We cannot, and you better not, blame somebody for triggering you. Because if you do, they're going to get triggered, and you've got a clash. You know, it's just not good. I would encourage you to never say you're triggered. Just erase that out of your vocabulary. You can say, I'm triggered. But to tell somebody else they're triggered, unless you're in a role of working with somebody in their you're partnering with them to help their freedom, then you, it'd be good to say it like this. Is there any chance you might be triggered? You know, that's a little bit softer than, hey, get over it, Tammy. You're triggered. You know, that's not good. Right? So, when your response is out of proportion to the event that just happened, you're triggered. And that's how you can just take a breath and ask yourself, is my response justified here? Or am I way over the top? And some, if you're triggered bad enough, you're going to say, oh, yeah, it's justified. Huh. You better believe it's justified. Let me just tell you how, you know. So that question there only works if you're moderately triggered. So when we find ourselves in this situation, it can cause all kinds of problems. When you're triggered and constantly triggered, such as addictions, physical symptoms, your health, etc., PTSD, anxiety disorders, depression, eating disorders, and that's just a few of many responses. All right, let's look at the first step on the pathway to processing trauma, that is to maintain secure attachment. So there are four attachment styles that happen as an infant, and you formed one of them. And you are in a situation with one of these. We'll look at the first one called dismissive avoidant attachment. This attachment is between you and your primary caretaker. It's formed when primary caretakers reject, dismiss, and ignore that baby, you, your emotional state, or they disregard the importance of emotional connections. My mother was like that. She had no idea that we needed an emotional connection. She was non-emotional herself, except for anger, and that was probably the only emotion really she expressed. As a result, you can learn, this is what happens to a child that's grown up in this dismissive, avoidant attachment. That child, you learn to work diligently to not want or need emotional connections. You won't feel seen, heard, or connected. There will be the absence of emotional intimacy because your caregivers don't believe it's important. That's one. Now, while, as we're reading these, I would like you to identify what your parents were like. And were they dismissive, avoidant? And you can have parents that have more than one of these. Mine did. One parent has one, the other has that, and they have two. So disorganized attachment. When the primary caregiver repeatedly does things that are frightening, overwhelming, and chaotic. The caregiver is the cause of your emotional instability instead of being the comfort and safety you need. As a result, you feel that you need to be with the person and get away from the person at the same time. That's crazy making, by the way.
Yeah.
You will be afraid to leave the person, but if you stay, you believe something awful will happen. As an adult, you will feel the same way in relationships if you tend to marry into this. You believe you need to stay in the relationship in order to be okay, but you will believe you are unsafe and will get hurt. Number three, distracted attachment. When the primary caregivers are unpredictable in respect to relational and emotional connections. On good days, they attune well and respond well. At other times, when you need emotional connections, they're distracted and emotionally unavailable. You can't depend on the person to be there for you in times of upset. As an adult, you have a very difficult time trusting other people. You won't depend on others. You won't allow yourself to be vulnerable. As an adult, if you take on the distracted attachment style, you will be unpredictable in your relationships and emotional connections. Some days you attune well and respond well. Other times you bail on your friends and make yourself unavailable. Now, number four, this is the one Christ desires for all of us. Secure attachment is established when primary caregivers are available when you need them. They attune to you repeatedly and consistently. They demonstrate successful conflict resolution. There's emotional connection and attunement. As a result, you become aware that conflict will happen, but you're also confident that there's a solution. You learn that relationships can be stable, safe, deep, and can survive whatever upset may come. Throughout our lives, secure attachment is vital to being emotionally healthy. We want to be near the people we are attached to, and in their presence, we find comfort and safety during upsetting times. That's secure attachments. Mm-hmm. And that's important that you know that, and that that's your goal for relationships. The other ones are crazy-making, unhealthy, not Christ-like. Now, again, I have some exercises I've written in here that we're not going to do for time's sake, but I really encourage you to do those at home. Okay. Explicit memory. This is what we call remembering. This is when we're able to recall a memory from my past. You may remember many details, or you might just remember a few. That's called conscious memory. Implicit memory. We'll look at this again. I already talked about it. It's a type of memory, but it isn't like normal memory. It's not like explicit memory. When an implicit memory is activated by being triggered, that's what activates it. Or you can smell a smell. You can see a image of something, and that can activate that implicit memory. I have a positive implicit memory that when I was a year old, I got polio, and I was in the hospital for quite a while. And I didn't know this, but my mom told me later that, because I was asking her one day about this shampoo. It's so weird, the smell of this particular shampoo. Every time I would use that shampoo, I would just get this warm, I'm loved feeling. I mean, I'm seen. I'm somebody's glad to be with me feeling. And I couldn't figure it out. And I mean, it was like I bought I don't remember how many jars of this, because I was afraid they'd go out of business, and at this shampoo. And I would just stand there and just smell it because of the feeling. So I asked my mom about it. I said, Mom, I took the shampoo. Did you ever buy this? Do you ever use this? She goes, no, no, no. And I said, do you ever have anybody? What? Why? And I told her about it. She said, I know. When you were in the hospital with polio, there was a nurse there who fell in love with you. And you had Shirley Temple curls. And she loved to brush your hair. She was always the one that shampooed your hair. That's the shampoo she used. Isn't that something?
Yeah.
I was 1 year old. And that smell and that trauma blended together and came to my mind when I smelled it 50 years later or whatever it was. Crazy, right? That's implicit memory coming forward. And once I knew the source of that, my brain calmed down, and I don't use that shampoo anymore. I don't need to. But my brain was like, come on, come on, come on, let's process this. So that's an example of implicit memory. When an implicit memory is activated, the shampoo activated it, we are subconsciously remembering an actual memory, but you aren't aware of the details of the memory. I couldn't remember, but boy, I had that memory right up front. And the memory stays behind the screen, so to speak. But because it doesn't feel like a normal memory, we usually don't have any awareness that we are remembering. or being affected by past experiences. I didn't know that. I was just so curious after months of using the shampoo and having this addiction. It was actually a pursuit. My brain was trying to understand it. I asked my mom. But I didn't have the memory to go by. Implicit memory is often referred to as invisible memory, since it usually affects us without being seen by our conscious minds. When something in the present triggers a traumatic memory, the unresolved content from the traumatic memory, such as the distorted beliefs, all the emotions that's connected with that past memory, they will surface as invisible, implicit memory that feels true and valid in the present, and nobody can tell you differently. So many people, when this happens, especially if it's supercharged with emotions, they will fight you to the end if you try to tell them they're not guilty, that you aren't guilty, and they're blaming you for upsetting them. In other words, something happens that upsets you. Subconsciously, a file opens with all its beliefs and emotions, but the actual memory stays invisible behind the scenes. I'm going to give you another example. When I was a child, I never knew what was going to set my dad off. You know, he had a terrible temper, and when he was drunk, he was way angry. So I learned to work really hard at being good and not being seen and not making a mistake. And I also worked really hard at reading him. I got to where I could tell when he drove up the driveway what kind of mood he was in by the way he drove the car, the sounds on the tires on the gravel. And if it made a certain sound, I tried to get out of there if I could. So after I married Danny, I was absolutely amazed at how kind he was and how only time I saw him get upset, he had one thing that would trigger him when I married him, and that was if he spilled food on his shirt or clothes, he would get angry. And I can remember that we've been married 49 years. I can remember the first year we were in the car getting ready to go somewhere, and he spilled something on his shirt, and he somehow expressed his anger verbally. I don't remember what he said. And I remember myself doing this, like waiting for it. I was braced. It was going to be my fault, and I was about to get punished. And I can remember going, sitting there just waiting, and he says, I'll be back, and he goes in the house, changes his shirt, comes back, and he's happy and whistling, and I'm sitting there going, what was that? What? I'd never seen that. I didn't say anything because I was still very afraid. So another event that happened, because that was all implicit memory flying in my face. This is what I'm about to be hurt. So another time I spilled a glass of tea when I was a child, and it resulted in severe punishment on my part. So fast forward now, I'm with Danny, and we were actually at somebody else's house, and I walked across the kitchen, and I accidentally spilled a glass of tea. And I mean, immediately I freeze right there in that kitchen. And Danny was there, and I'm expecting Danny to chew me out, hit me, who knows, throw the glass in my face. I never knew. I mean, I'm literally braced, waiting for it. It's going to happen. Instantly, like, boom, it just hits. I had no idea that I was experiencing implicit memory from that happening when I was a child. And I remember the hostess turning around and seeing, I got tea all over me and the floor. And I'm like, and she sees me and she says something like, it's all right, I'll clean it, I got it, I got this, you know. And I'm still, I can't get out of my, you know, because I am waiting for it. And Danny had never expressed anger towards me, ever. And yet, my implicit memories told me that it was about to happen. And you couldn't tell me it wasn't. And it took me quite a bit to be able to get out of that freeze frame of mind. And what I had to have was somebody attuned to me, be glad to be with me. And Danny did it, and this lady did it, this friend. And so I was quite shaken. So implicit memory brings with it all the emotions, beliefs, and behaviors from the past. And that's what I was experiencing. Whatever you believe to be true, it's going to be right there. Your brain has perceived this as thoughts and emotions that are true and valid in the present. So all of that comes up gets immediately slapped onto the event that just triggered you. I just spilled tea. That's bad. That means punishment. And so the difficulty with implicit memories is that you have no idea that you overreacted or wrongly responded or even accused someone. See, I was accusing Danny of about to hurt me, right? Accuse someone of doing something that they didn't do or aren't going to do. Your feelings and responses will seem real and true to you. And you will justify your reaction while blaming the other person. Your prefrontal cortex, we looked at that in the brain, takes in all this information. You spilled the tea. Oh, no, remember the past. Da, 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 da. And you tell yourself a story. And the story I told myself, my prefrontal cortex told me, you're in trouble. Brace yourself. You're not safe. So I froze because I couldn't run. Most of the time I was growing up, I would freeze. And if I could, before the event happened, I'd run. All right. Any questions on that one? We'll talk about it more because this is a big deal. I'm going to tell you this. That, what I just described to you, that happens to you way more than you even know. It's common. And it varies in degrees. In my case, it was severe, so it's easier for me to see it. At the time, I never knew that's what that was. I didn't know it at the time. Now, I remember thinking, oh, my goodness, Danny didn't respond like my dad. I remember thinking that. But I didn't know the reason my brain told me that was because my brain was expecting it to happen. So and you may have those kinds of thoughts, but unless you understand this dynamic, you're probably not going to even look for, you won't. You won't even look for a past. That's why when we facilitate God encounters and somebody's triggered, we ask the Lord to take that person back to the original event that was similar, that this trigger is connected to. Because we don't have to go through all 50 of them. You just get to that first one, the root, and let the Lord speak the truth there and bring comfort and healing. Then all, it's like dominoes. You get that first one, they all go boom, and you're free, and you get comforted. So, all right, everybody good? You know you got some implicit memories filed away in your brain somewhere, right? Yeah. I had a lady one time at church. The pastor said, we're going to do communion different today. Everybody go get two sets of communion, and I want you to go to somebody and take communion with them one-on-one and bless them, and if you need to share. Well, this woman comes up to me. This was back when we lived in Georgia, so don't think it's somebody here. This woman comes up to me, and I like this lady, older lady, and she hands me communion, and she says something like, I just have to confess that I really don't like you. I froze, right? And she said, and I'm going to tell you why I don't like you. I froze, shaking. you know, and she just said she thought I was pretty special, and she didn't appreciate that because I wasn't. And then she says, now let's take communion. Yeah, I'm not kidding. Yeah, right? So, triggers are your friend. I got the privilege of having to work through that one. And, of course, I responded like all of us do that are unhealed, and I blamed her and didn't look at me. And as I was talking to the Lord about it, and I was complaining to him about this woman, after, I don't know, weeks, I can't remember the time, one day as I'm complaining about her, how dare she not like me? I haven't ever done anything to her. I liked her, you know, the whole spiel. And the Lord says to me, he said, Rhonda, that's my daughter you're talking about. Yeah. So I had to change my attitude and repent and forgive her and love her and be kind to her. I just avoided her before. And then I had to quit avoiding her and, you know, all that stuff you do. So triggers are your friend. All right, let's do a little more digging here. Triggers often bring up implicit memories. And again, many things can trigger us. People, places, things, situations. You know, it doesn't just have to be a person. And if you think what we've just talked about is tough, hold on. Because that is tough to do that work, but it's worth it. But here we go into another layer of this that all blends together. It's something called the verbal logical explainer that's in your brain. I call it VLE for short. The VLE can make life even more difficult to manage. It's meant to help us, but when it comes to triggers and toxic memories and people hurting your feelings, etc., the VLE can complicate it. So let's talk about what this is. It's part of your brain. Yahweh gave it to us, so we know it's good. The job of the VLE is to come up with explanations that help you organize and make sense of your experiences and to make sense of the world that's around you that you live in. Most of the time, that's a good thing. So your brain takes in all this information. Your prefrontal cortex takes in all kind, takes in everything. It takes in sight, sound, hearing, feeling, the world, right? And then your VLE takes, you tell yourself a story. It takes that information and it tells you a story. And it's like taking all the puzzle pieces that you just inputted into your brain and it arranges it in a nice, perfect puzzle that's all put together. And it presents that to you as truth. Now, the problem is there's pieces that come in from our past that the VLE goes, oh, wait a minute, how am I going to take that and make it look good and make the puzzle work out for you? And so it will make up puzzle pieces. It will make up statements. It will make up truth. And they're really lies. But they're presented to you as truth, and you believe it. All right, let's talk about it some more. Your VLE is constantly working. Right now it's working. You can't stop it. And it's constantly coming up with explanations that help you make sense out of your life. And, for example, if you're hearing something I'm saying and you don't really like it, and you don't want that to be true, your VLE will talk to you and fix that picture for you. And it will often present to you that you're different. Not me. I don't do that. I don't make up confabulated stories. Oh, yeah, you do. all every day. Your brain does. Okay? So it's constantly coming up with explanations to defend yourself, for example, to give you, to justify why you're upset. And it'll tell you, it will go to the trouble of making a list of all the reasons why this thing that you're believing is true. And it'll build a case against somebody or some situation, and it will present it to you and justify you for being upset or for being a victim or for having self-pity or for being angry or for being depressed or for being rejected or for being offended or all of those things. Your VLE is a master at it, at presenting information to your brain, to your mind, to defend you and blame somebody else. When you are in that situation where you're pointing your finger at somebody, I encourage you, stop. That is a sign that your VLE is in gear and working and building a case against that person that you believe has hurt you or rejected you or et cetera, et cetera, right? Okay. The problem with this is if your VLE starts with distorted and inadequate information, it's flawed. It's profoundly flawed. And the explanations that it presents to you will be flawed. They won't be the truth. But you will believe them like crazy because there's been a case built in your mind. I'll give you another example in my own life. The story I shared about spilling a glass of tea and getting hurt as a child, that information was stored in my VLE, right? And as an adult, when I spilled another glass of tea, that toxic trauma comes forward, my VLE starts to work instantly. It's going to help me. It's trying to defend me, trying to help me. You know, it's not so bad that you spilled the tea. You know, it does whatever it does to try to protect you and make somebody else guilty, blame somebody else. And my VLE recognized I was in danger because of the implicit memory. So it gets activated and tries to protect me. How did it do it? Freeze. Freeze. Don't move. Don't speak. Just freeze. My VLE was telling me, don't talk. Don't move. Just freeze. Keeps me safe. I learned as a child, really young, man, don't open your mouth. Don't say a word. Don't defend yourself. It will be really bad if you do. So, your VLE also has an amazing ability to make things up. And this amazing ability to fabricate is often accompanied by an absence of self-awareness. You're not even aware of what's going on. It happens so smoothly. Those thoughts coming into your mind, building a case. Two cases, one against somebody and one for you. That's what it'll be doing if you stop and think about what you're thinking. Yeah. Pay attention to what you're paying attention to. And if you're building a case against somebody else and protecting yourself, that's why you do it. That's why you blame somebody, is to protect you from what you're feeling and what you're believing. And so some people will flip that if they have self-hatred and want to hurt themselves. They'll flip that on themselves and do both at the same time. Blame somebody and blame themselves. Well, if I wasn't so blah, 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 then Marie wouldn't have to reject me. You know, that's the VLE talking. So your thoughts and emotions are actually content from unresolved trauma coming forward as implicit memory, but you don't know that. And your VLE doesn't know it. Your VLE thinks it's protecting you. And unfortunately, the confabulated, flawed VLE explanations feel valid and accurate to you. That's why I said this gets more difficult. This VLE is so part of us, and it's in our own voice, in our head, and it's so meant to protect you and defend you, even if you're wrong, and even if it knows you're wrong. And it will make up stories first to you, and then out of that story, you will respond by believing it, and it just builds this case against somebody else. I think that's why we have to be so careful to not allow thoughts that are negative against somebody else, our brother or sister. Because you let that thought stay there and you don't take it captive, it grows and multiplies. Your brain is wired by Yahweh to grow and multiply whatever thoughts you don't take captive. And you let it run free there. You don't stop it and tell the truth to it. Your brain goes, oh, you believe it's true. Okay, let's go to work. And it just takes that little thing and blows it up and blows it up and blows it up until you're out of control. And your emotions and your hormones, your brain starts releasing all these hormones. We're going to talk about that tomorrow. So Paul was serious when he told us to take every thought captive. It matters. And it's better to do it when it's small. Because by the time the VLE is involved and you got implicit memory mixed in there, it's like a bulldozer going through your brain. Very difficult to stop. So when unresolved trauma, implicit memory, and VLE explanations come together, you will try to resolve your pain, your upset, by focusing on what triggered you in the present, as if that is the true source of your implicit memory. And it's not. So the very first thing that triggered you, you're going to focus on that and blame somebody for that. And if the trigger happens to be caused by another person's behavior, you will try to resolve your painful thoughts and emotions by trying to make that person change their bad behavior. And you'll use all kinds of ways to do it. Manipulation and control. Because you believe the reason you're upset is because somebody else did something that was bad. And therefore, if you got to stay in relationship with that person, then you believe you have to get them to change. That's why wives try to get their husbands to change and husbands try to get their wives to change, thinking if they just change, I'd be fine. Takes two, right? So the danger with that is because you believe that, then you're not going to look at yourself. You're not going to go to the Lord and say, would you show me what's wrong in me? Because you believe if that person would change, then you'd be fine. So that's a recipe for disaster in relationships. Another important part of this whole implicit memory and VLE confabulation picture is that when someone does something that triggers an unresolved memory, it will feel intensely true that the one who triggered me should take responsibility for causing my pain. And in truth, the person that triggered you is not responsible for the fact that you got triggered. The only person responsible for being triggered is the person that's triggered. It's not it's not just for somebody to say, it's not right or just for someone to say, you triggered me. That's not my fault. Because I can't trigger you if you don't have any hook in you, if you don't have any sore spot. You know, I just simply said whatever, and it happened to touch on an ouch in you. That's not my responsibility. So for you to come and say to me, I had this happen. I've had a lot of things happen in this regard. But someone came to me and said, I can't forgive you until you repent. I said, could I help me understand? What I need to repent for? Well, it was something really simple that I was completely unaware of that I did. And they explained how painful that was to them, etc. And I said, I had to say the truth. I said, honestly, I don't need to repent. I didn't do anything wrong. I said, would you like some help trying to find out why that hurts you? Because I can tell you're really hurting. And, you know, unfortunately, this person wasn't ready for any help. And long story short, in that situation, the person didn't make it here. Because that offense just kept growing and growing and growing. And that's what will happen. You let it stay in your brain. Your brain knows one thing, grow and multiply. So whatever you let sit in your brain believes that that's what you want to believe. So it grows it and multiplies it and makes it bigger. So the truth is, if you're triggered and you have all this going on, you don't just want the person who triggered you to take responsibility for the pain caused by their behavior, but you want him or her to confess, apologize, make restitution as if he or she caused all the pain. And if that person doesn't do that, then you will not feel heard, understood, validated, safe, or ready for reconciliation until he or she makes it right. I want to talk about this for a second. This and just a minute, Betty. Al, we're going to need, is Al here? Oh, he's got an appointment. Who has a mic? Okay. So when you don't feel heard or understood, I want to encourage you to ask the Lord to go back in time and show you where you didn't feel heard or understood. Because that most often, in my experience, is implicit memory coming forward. And you can attune to somebody all day long and hear them, see them, understand, all that. But if they have that implicit folder open where they weren't seen and heard as a child, then I don't care how good you would turn to them. They're not going to feel it, and they're going to not feel heard or seen or understood. And another aspect to that that I've seen consistently is be careful to just separate not being heard, seen, understood. Be careful to differentiate between that and somebody hears you, sees you, understands, but they don't agree with you. And you take that as, I'm not heard, seen, or understood. That those two issues play into that all the time. And it's not that they're not hearing you, it's that they don't agree. Okay. Yes, Betty?
Yes. Wow. You know, with the lady that got angry or whatever at you and allowed it to fester, and you told her, and okay, got it. They don't know, but you know, and then you're trying to tell her, and how do you know if you got that, what am I trying to say? there was something wrong with you, you know? That's something, yeah. Because I'm sure I got it.
we all do. And some more than others, especially if you feel, if you're insecure or you don't feel normal. I hate to use that word, but if you feel like you're lacking, your VLE is going to work way more. But the more confident you are in Christ and who he is in you, the less your brain will do that. So how do you know? Look at your response. You know, that list I just said, you don't feel heard, understood, validated, safe. Those are signs that your VLE is working. And if you feel that, especially consistently, like, you know, maybe once, and it may be true one time that somebody's not listening to you. That's different. I'm talking about when somebody's listening and you don't feel like they're listening and you don't believe it and et cetera. So just pay attention and ask the Lord to show you and focus on the Lord in that. Okay?
Yeah,
Betty?
Yeah.
And then Deborah?
So is this connected to strongholds?
Oh, absolutely. Yeah. VLE confabulations often create strongholds. Because remember, strongholds are what you believe to be true. Your VLE is talking to you and you believe it. And if you believe it, you know, you don't have to. But when you're in a triggered state, no, and if somebody tells you, no, I hear you, you may as well, you know, yeah. If your response to that is anger or blame or whatever, then you've got a VLE operating, which can turn into a stronghold, which is a structure in your brain, literally. All right?
What if your memory comes and goes?
What if your memory comes and goes in relation to, are you?
Past trauma.
Yeah. I would say get help. Get help. That's, your brain is in crisis. So that's going to affect everything. And your VLE will be working overtime.
What if doctors want you to take medication?
Well, I'm not a doctor, so I can't respond to that. I can say that I personally, for my own self, believe that encountering Yahweh in your consecrated imagination is better than any pill. That's my opinion, but I'm not a doctor. Did I cover myself well on that one? Yeah. Okay. When you're in that VLE state and that implicit memory's up, you're triggered, then one of the things that's going to happen is you're going to believe that other person is guilty. And you won't even look at yourself for any underlying memories or reasons. You won't even consider that that other person might not be guilty. It won't even enter your mind. Your VLE confabulated story feels so true. And that thing has built a case. It's told you a story. It's laid it all out and laid out evidence and said, see, look at this, look at this, look at this. And you got this whole thing that convinces you that you're right. Your brain's right. I'm not good enough. I believed that growing up. Man, did I had stronghold on top of stronghold on top of stronghold because of my VLE constantly trying to make sense out of my life. And you know what my conclusion was at the end of the day? It must be me, because I kept getting hurt by all kinds of people. So it must be me. It's my fault. And I remember Danny and I in our marriage, He didn't have to say hardly anything, and I'd feel like, oh, see, it's my fault. It's my fault. It's my fault. Always my fault. It was autopilot, automatic. And then when I started getting stronger and recognizing that he wasn't going to hit me or yell at me or whatever, whatever, I started responding to that with, why do you always say it's my fault? And he says, I didn't say that. Yes, you did. Yeah, that was my VLE kicking in. I mean, he's back there laughing because he knows how many times we went around that merry-go-round. I haven't said that in a long time. So, yeah. So it's important that we to realize that relational conflicts are messy and difficult to sort out because there's almost always triggering and imperfections on both sides. None of us do it perfect. None of us are perfect, and none of us do it perfectly. And if we could just remember that and extend grace to people, that's the greatest thing anybody could ever give me is grace. It's what Yahweh has given me and what allows me to be acceptable in his sight. And the greatest gift we can give each other is grace. Just give me some grace because I'm flawed. I don't do things perfectly. I don't do them all right. And I don't do them the way you think I ought to do them. Et cetera, et cetera, et cetera, right? And so if we could grab a hold of that truth and replace the blame file with grace, we'd be a whole lot more Christ-like, all of us, right? It's wise for us to learn to never blame, never judge, never criticize, never point your finger at another person. Isaiah 58, 6 through 12 is one of my life verses. I encourage you, if you've never read it or studied it, to do so. In short, that passage talks about if you're depressed or you're downcast and gloomy and etc., if you will take your eyes off yourself and put them on somebody else and make sure that other person has what they need, then Yahweh says, this is what I'm going to do for you. If you'll do that, then I will cause your depression to become like the noonday sun. That's pretty cool. When I was in my two-year real crisis, big-time crisis time in 1990, early 90, he showed me that verse and said, okay, your bathroom time, because I spent pretty much 2 years in the bathroom every Monday through Friday for sure when my two girls were at school. And he said, okay, your bathroom time now has to change. Now I want you to put your eyes on other people, because we'd spent 2 years him just focusing here and reparenting me. He literally, I would be a little girl and Yeshua would come and play with me and talk and teach me things. And so he pointed out that's the second part of our healing journey is getting our eyes off ourselves, because I'd had my eyes on myself during that time. It was critical. He had me there. But then he said, now I want you to find somebody else that's hurting, and I want you to pour what I poured into you into them. And so I began to do that, and it like brought my healing to another whole level and balance in my life. You know, it's the first and second commandment. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, strength, and love your neighbor just like you love yourself. And there's something that happens to us when we love other people. It causes us to love ourselves more. It does. So if you get it backwards and you start loving on yourself before you're loving on anybody else, if you're not careful, you're going to be self-focused and self... It could take you down the path of narcissism, because that's what happens with people that choose that lifestyle. Okay? Pretty intense, right? So everybody's got a VLE. You got some implicit memories. You got some work to do. And like I've said, and I still believe it, and I probably always will, because it's the method the Lord used to heal me, was to for me to give him my imagination, the eyes of my heart, and ask him to come and meet with me there in my imagination. And I, like I said, I did that in the bathroom. It's kind of ironic. I called it the throne room because Yahweh came in the bathroom and met with me. So it became the throne room, and I just thought, man, what a perfect place to go through those 2 years of healing, because I had to get rid of a whole bunch of junk and get cleaned up, and so that I could come out transformed. But I encourage you to, if you haven't heard the teaching on how to encounter the Lord in your imagination, like I said yesterday, it's on YouTube. It's free. We have it back there also. So, and Lisa, you live close to us, so, you know, you may want to pray about getting help here. That's what we do. So you can just let us know if that's something you'd like. All right, let's talk about denial and self-deception. I think it's important to point out another aspect of our triggers that has to do with the fact that most of us don't really want to know just how dysfunctional we really are, right? We're perfectly fine thinking we're perfectly fine. We don't want to see just how often we really do get triggered. And triggers, you know, you can get it in your head that trigger means an exchange of anger or attack or whatever, verbal. But triggers can be something as simple as you judging somebody, you criticizing them in your head. You never say a word. You just think these thoughts. That can be a trigger. That can be you being triggered. We don't want to acknowledge just how many of our perceptions, thoughts, and emotions are actually implicit memories coming from the unresolved trauma in our past. And we don't want to see just how many of our explanations are actually VLE confabulations, trying to justify our triggered reactions. So we ignore our overreactions and blame other people for our upset. And that is not Christ-like. That's not okay. All right, the most important impact, we're going to talk about some of this brain stuff here. The most important impact from all of this is the fact that this can affect our relationship with the Lord in the same way it affects our relationship with others. If we're triggered by some aspect of our interaction with the Lord, then this will result in traumatic implicit memory and VLE confabulations being transferred onto the Lord. Depending on our past traumas, we may see the Lord as mostly angry, distant, uncaring, unloving. If your earthly father was abusive to you, and if you haven't processed that, you're most likely going to have this implicit memory transferred. What you believe to be true about your earthly father, you will believe to be true about your heavenly father, unless you intentionally, actively address that. If you do that, then when you need his help, you will confabulate a story. Your VLE will tell you a story explaining to you why Yahweh isn't helping you, or why you won't even ask him for help. And that story is because you asked for help when you were a child and it never accomplished a thing. And your VLE tells you that and reminds you of that. And you believe it to be true. So you project that onto the Lord. Why, he didn't help me then. Where was he when? Fill in the blank, right? And your VLE will tell you that. After facilitating thousands of encounters, I'm convinced that if we can't perceive Yahweh's presence, it's because there's something in us blocking him. Because the truth is, the Lord always wants to be with you. Always. And as a facilitator, we have to find out what those blockages are. What is it that you're believing to be true about the Lord? Let me see if I might have my... I got to find that slide right there. Huh. Let me see what's next. Oh, my goodness, this slide is mixed up. Greg, this is tomorrow's. Somehow it's switched. That's the PowerPoint. Let's switch it, because this is the wrong, I don't know how to use your laptop. How has that happened? It's like the slides, half the slides went to another, because this is tomorrow's. Let's take